Before I announce Clay, I had asked Rich last week to send a check to Red Cross or something like that about the flood in Houston. And he came up with the idea, why don't you call the church there and find out if anybody's in need? And lo and behold, there was a family there that didn't have flood insurance, that their house was flooded. So we're going to send a check to them. And I was very thankful for that opportunity. We're tickled to death to have Clay and Melinda here with us and their kids. And he was preaching in the conference in Danville, so I asked him to come here and preach to us tonight. I was up there this summer, and the Lord is blessing the work up there where he's preaching. It was such an encouragement. And we're just tickled to death to have you with us. Go on up and preach the gospel to us. I didn't get the name of the church. It's the
Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Ewing.
In Ewing, New Jersey. He's from Arkansas, and he's from New Jersey.
And I would like to say we greatly thank you, too. This church was very helpful to us and to get in that building. And we do very much thank you. Our whole congregation thanks you. And we want you to all come up now and see it and meet with us. And we're so thankful for it, just so thankful. So it's good to be with you again this evening. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 20. I'm sorry, 1 Kings chapter 21. Verse 17 says, "And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou killed and also taken possession?" Now the Lord just told his prophet exactly where Ahab was. He just told him exactly what he was doing. And he sends forth the prophet to ask this question, not for information, but to convict, and in this case, to condemn Ahab. And he said to him, "Hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, In the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine." Now God, in this case, sent his messenger to Ahab to pronounce judgment on him. There was no hope for this man. The Lord pronounced judgment on him through his prophet. But God sends his messenger with his word to his child of grace. And through his word, our Lord convicts us. He asks us this question. And he convicts us and brings us to repentance and brings us to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to look tonight at the picture that's set forth here and see what this offense was that Ahab committed. And we'll see what it is in type. And we'll see from that why this question is so important. Now, first of all, we see in Naboth a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1 says, "It came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria." Now, Naboth's name means fruitful. His name is fruitful. And he was, according to all the commentaries I read, he was an Israelite. But his tribe or his land was in Jezreel. And that's why he's referred to here as a Jezreelite. But Jezreel means sown of God. Sown of God. And they both owned a vineyard. Christ is the seed. He is the fruitful seed. And he is sown of God. And he is the fruitful vine. That's who Christ is. In Galatians 3:16, it says, "Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. And he saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." Christ is the seed. He is the fruit. He is the seed that God has sown. That's who Christ is. He said, "The hour is come that the Son of God, the Son of Man, should be glorified." You know what he was doing at that time? He was on his way to present himself as the spotless Lamb of God. Holy, spotless Lamb of God. To lay down his life, the just for the unjust. So that God might make him sin for his people. And he said, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Ought not Christ to have suffered and entered into his glory? And Christ said this, "Except a corn of wheat, except the fruit, the seed, except it be sown, except it fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." And so our Lord Jesus Christ, in perfect, faithful obedience to the Father, went to the second garden. The first Adam in the first garden was made sin by disobedience. The last Adam in the last garden presented himself to be made sin by obedience. And our Lord God made him sin for us. And Christ went to the cross. And he suffered death. I was reading a commentary this week, and it said in that passage where it said that the Lord gave him that he should taste death for every man. You know, man is added. But somebody commented and said that it could be said he sent him to taste every death. To taste every death. And Christ on the cross suffered death. I know we think of the death that he suffered as being when he cried, "It is finished," and he gave up the ghost. And that's death. But the second death is to be forsaken from the presence of God's glory. To be cast out and forsaken from the presence of God's glory. That's what it's called in 1 Thessalonica, from the presence of His glory. And on that cross, Christ suffered that death. In those 3 hours of darkness on the cross, our Lord Jesus Christ suffered that death. That second death. That his people would have suffered. He suffered it justly. Because God made him sin for us. This morning some of you were at Danville, and I tried to preach a message on the blessing of imputation. And I tried to show you some examples in the Old Testament. Where throughout the Old Testament, I just got weary of reading commentaries, and one would describe imputation one way, and one would say it was another way, and the other one say it was this thing, and the other one that thing. And I finally just thought, I want to see what God says it is. And so I went through the Old Testament and the New Testament. Everywhere I looked, it is the imputation of fact It is God imputing what a man has already been made by a prior act. He said, if a man kills a lamb outside, out in the field, or he kills one in the camp, and he doesn't bring the blood of that animal to the door of the tabernacle to offer a sacrifice before the Lord, by that prior act, disobeying God, he was made a shedder of blood. He had shed blood. And it says, the man who does that, blood shall be imputed to him. The next line says, he hath shed blood. Blood should be imputed to him. Not making him to have shed blood. Not treating him as if he shed blood. But because of the fact that he hath shed blood. In 1 Corinthians, when Paul said, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ, he wasn't saying, account of us and impute to us that we're ministers of Christ to make us ministers of Christ. He was saying, impute to us what God has really made us. It's an imputation of fact. And so when our Lord Jesus Christ hung on that tree, God was just to forsake Him on that cross and for Him to bear that second death, because it was a fact that He was made sin. He was numbered with the transgressors, not because it was a pretense or a supposition, but because He had been made sin. If I went to jail for you, and you were to serve for 10 years in prison, and I did that for you, I paid your debt. But I have not taken your crime off the record book. And for Christ to remove our crime off the record book, He had to be made our crime, our transgression, our trespass, our offense, so that the law looked at Him as the only one who was guilty for that crime. And so God separated Himself in just judgment on the tree from our Redeemer. And for 3 hours He suffered the second death. And when He cried out, it's finished, that's what He meant. That second death is over. I have paid it. I have put it away. And not only that, God says, I'll remember their transgressions no more. He's removed them as far as the east is from the west. And because He died, because that seed came into this earth and died, He brought forth much fruit. He said to His disciples, I am the vine. You know the picture of a vine. The seed goes in the ground, and then the vine comes up. And 3 days after He went into the ground, He came up. And He said, I'm the vine, and you are the branches. He said, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. All the fruit is of our Redeemer. So He is the seed, He's the fruit, and He's the fruitfulness. He's the one sown of God. And not only that, Christ is the husbandman of this vineyard. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. He said, we're workers together with God. You're God's husbandry. You're God's vineyard. The Lord said in Isaiah 27:2, in that day sing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine. And He said, I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day. Isn't that a blessing to know that, for one, as a pastor, it's a blessing for me to know that I don't have to try to keep the vineyard. The Lord's keeping the vineyard. And for us all together, it's a blessing to know that the Lord's going to keep His vineyard. He's going to keep us. Now, brethren, this vineyard typifies all the spiritual blessings that God gives His people in Christ. Our inheritance in Christ is what's pictured in this vineyard. You see, this vineyard was given to Naboth by God. And it was passed down to him by his father. And so here comes Ahab, and look what Ahab says in verse 2. Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it's near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I'll give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me, that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. God said in the law that this land belonged to him. When he gave the land of Canaan to the Israelites, he said, that land belongs to me. You're sojourners with me. And he said, so since I'm giving you this land, and this land is mine, he says, the father is to pass it on to his son, and his son is to pass it to his son as an inheritance, and it's supposed to stay in the family, in the tribe to which I gave it. And he said it can't be sold, it can't be given to anybody else. Brethren, that's our inheritance. God our Father gave this inheritance to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's ours, and nobody else is going to possess it. And it can't be given away to anybody else, and nobody else can come and try to take it from us. It's ours. And the land represented our heavenly inheritance, all our spiritual blessings in our Lord. There was one exception when the land could be purchased. One exception. If the man who owned it waxed so poor that he fell into debt, and then God provided a kinsman redeemer that could come along and purchase that land so that it could continue in his possession and continue to be his. And if a man did not have a near kinsman, God said in the year of Jubilee, when the trumpet blows, then that land goes right back to that man. All God's elect are God's inheritance. God gave us to Christ to be his inheritance. And God has given us everything freely because we became poor. We became desperate and destitute and bankrupt. So poor that Christ, our kinsman redeemer, had to come forth and redeem us. He had to come and purchase us. And when that Jubilee trumpet is blown, this gospel that goes forth, when this Jubilee trumpet is blown, God gives this possession right into our hand, freely by his grace. It's ours to have. And so this is what now that we have pictured here in this vineyard. We have this. We have Christ who through his blood, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, in whom also we've obtained an inheritance. That's what we have pictured in this vineyard. The Lord said that we're the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that if we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together with him. So that's what we have pictured here. So Naboth is a type of Christ, and this vineyard is a type of all spiritual blessings in him, all our heavenly inheritance in him, salvation in Christ. Now secondly, in Ahab and in Jezebel, we see the natural heart of man. The natural heart of man. In verse 2, read that again. Ahab came and spake to Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it's near unto my house. And listen to this. And I'll give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I'll give thee the worth of it in money. We're all by nature like Ahab. This is our problem by nature. We're like Ahab. He wanted this vineyard simply as a matter of convenience. That's all. It was close to his house. That's the only reason he wanted it. It was close to his house. By nature, we don't want God. We don't want Christ. We just want some temporal blessings for our personal convenience. By nature, a man's religion is all a religion of convenience. That's all it is. By nature, we look down with disdain upon these spiritual blessings I've been talking about. He said, I'll give you one that's better than that one. Like he could give a vineyard better than the vineyard God himself gave to Naboth. And then, this is true too, he wanted to buy it. He said, or I'll give thee the worth of it in money. Salvation is not by barter. It's not by purchase. It's not by you and I trying to do something to earn salvation. There's none righteous, no, not one. So we can't earn it. We can't earn it. God sent his Son to work out a righteousness for his people. And he is that righteousness of his people. So and God sent his Son to work faith in his people to bring us to trust only our Redeemer. That privilege goes to Christ for redeeming his people. He raised him, Ephesians 1 says, and gave him all power in heaven and earth to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, that he might fill all in all. And the very next verse says, and you hath he quickened. That's his privilege, to send his gospel and to quicken the hearts through the Holy Spirit and bring his people to faith in him. Now, he sent him to work out the righteousness, and he sent him to work this faith in our hearts. Now, go with me to Galatians 2. Let me show you something here that'll help. If we try to add anything of our works to either one of these works of Christ, either his work of justifying us, making us righteous before God, or his work working faith in our hearts, if we think we have to add anything to Christ's work, we're going to perish. Christ didn't work that. If we think we have to work anything and add to it, Christ didn't work that in us. Look here. You know when Peter got up from the Gentile table, he was sitting there eating, he got up and he went over and he sat down with the Jews. Now listen to what Paul says to him. Knowing that a man, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, by his faithfulness, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And for law right there, you can put in anything and everything that men come up with that they think they have to do to be saved or to add to the righteousness of Christ, whatever it is. But now watch this. But, he said, verse 17, if while we seek to be justified by Christ, if we claim we're justified by Christ, and we ourselves also are found sinners. What kind of sinners is he talking about? He's not talking about harlots and pimps and prostitutes. He's talking about if we're found doing the same kind of sin that Peter did. If we're found thinking, compelling men to live as do the Jews, to live under law, if we're found committing that sin, is therefore Christ the minister of that sin? Did Christ work that in you? God forbid. Well, who worked it? For if I build again the things which I destroyed, which I claimed were destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. That's all of me. That's not of Christ. So when men go around speaking about progressive sanctification and all these works of the law by which they're getting better and better and better, compelling men to live under the law, Paul just said, Christ didn't work that. That's sin. Christ didn't work that. Men work that themselves. They make themselves transgressors. For I, he said, through the law, am dead to the law. I'm dead to the law that I might live unto God. Isn't that a great thing to think about? I'm dead to the law. I'm not living under Moses anymore. I'm not living unto Ten Commandments anymore. I'm not living unto my flesh anymore. I'm not living unto the church anymore. I'm not living unto a group of men going around trying to keep me under watch all the time. I'm not living under that anymore. I can now live under God. Look here. He says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, and yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And I don't frustrate the grace of God, because if righteousness come by the law, by anything I do, what I'm saying is Christ died in vain. Now, by nature, our carnal minds are enmity against God, so we hate that message of salvation by grace. We hate it. We hate it as because it's a sovereign grace, it's free grace, it's distinguishing grace. Look back at 1 Kings 21:3. When they both said to Ahab, this is what he said, "The Lord forbid it me," verse 3, "that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." Do you see distinguishing grace in that? Here's a man that God gave this inheritance to, and he says, "I'm sorry, God forbids me to give this to you. I can't give it to you. I have no ability to give it to you, and I'm forbidden to give it to you." That's God giving it to one man and not giving it to another man. He said to Moses, "I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. Therefore, it's not of him that willeth, it's not of him that runneth, it's of God that shows mercy." But the carnal mind hates this message of grace. Look at verse 4. "Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, 'I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers.' And he laid him down upon his bed. He turned away his face and he would eat no bread." But here comes vain religion. Here comes vain religion with another way other than Christ. Verse 5. "But Jezebel, his wife, came to him." Now, when you read Jezebel, you know from Revelation, the Lord Jesus called a false prophet Jezebel. So you know who we're dealing with here. Here comes Jezebel, his wife came to him and said unto him, "Why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread?" And he said unto her, "Because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and he answered, 'I will not give thee my vineyard.' And Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, 'Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Are you the king? Are you the king of this kingdom? Arise and eat bread and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite.'" False religion does what Jezebel did right here. This is what false religion does right here for poor sinners who are too blind in sin to know any better. This is what vain religion does. She told Ahab, "You are the king. Don't let this man tell you that there's something you can't do. You're the king." And that's what vain religion is telling men every single day. And by that, they're saying we will not have Christ the king reign over us. That's exactly what they're saying. So works religion gives the sinner something to do and calls it partaking of the bread and partaking of the vineyard. "Arise, eat bread. I'll give you the vineyard." God said, "They've healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, 'Peace, peace, where there is no peace.'" You know something that I've discovered in this thing of just talking about what I've seen in Scripture concerning imputation? The hardest thing in the world is for us to let go of something that we're holding on to that's not according to the Word of God. Hardest thing in the world. And the harder thing than that is to let go of a false hope that's not according to this Word of God. To hang on to a false hope. But the Lord said it's being twice dead. Being dead in sin and having a false hope. I don't want that. I want the Lord to teach me. I want to know Him. I want to know that I know Him. Well, this is what, now let's go look again. This is what all men do who exalt the sinner and claim salvation is by the sinner's will and by his works. This is what all false religion is doing right here. Watch. Verse 8. "So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in the city dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letter saying, 'Proclaim a fast.'" You know what a fast was? It was a religious thing. But she wasn't doing this for religious sake. This was a show of religion. And that's what all false religion is. She said, set Naboth on high among the people. Now remember, Naboth pictures Christ. False religion is claiming to exalt and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. They're claiming to exalt Christ. But look what she did. And set two men, sons of Belial, wicked men before him to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king. All the witnesses of vain religion are wicked men who are bearing false witness against Christ. Everybody. And then carry him out and stone him that he may die. And vain religion crucifies Christ afresh. Now when Christ came, when the Son of God dwelt among us on this earth, that's what we did to him. That right there is how we received him when he came. In a pretense of religion. In a pretense of religion. You and I can see what we did ourselves all the days of our rebellion by looking at what took place when Christ came here and how men treated him. In a pretense of religion, claiming to be looking for the Messiah, bore false witness against him and nailed the Prince of Life to a tree. That's all we ever did, you and I ever did, while we were dead in our sin. That's all we ever did. We may have been the Greek who thought we were too wise for any kind of religion whatsoever, and all that was foolishness unto us, but that's exactly what we were doing. Or if we were the Jew who thought we had to be saved by works and we were trying to do the best we could and hope the good outweighed the bad, that's what we were doing. That's exactly what we were doing. Now, is there anybody here who wants to take possession of God's salvation by your works? Is there anybody here that is entertaining any thought that you can take possession of God's salvation by a purchase, by your hand? Listen to what Christ said. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. It does not cost the sinner anything. It doesn't cost the sinner anything. Christ Jesus paid the price. He paid it all. It doesn't cost the sinner anything. Don't imagine that you're going to have to purchase salvation. Don't imagine you have to do something to obtain salvation. Christ has done it all. He's done it all. Now, thirdly, we see an example here of God sending His Word. Verse 17, and the Word of the Lord, the Word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, this is the Word of the Lord. The Word of the Lord came, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Now watch that. Arise, go down to meet Ahab. He knew him by name. King of Israel, which is in Samaria, behold, he's in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he's gone down to possess it. He's gone down to steal it. The word of the Lord came to this prophet. And what does the word of the Lord discern? The word of the Lord discerned where he was. He knew right where he was. The word of the Lord discerned what was in his heart, what he was purposing to do. The word of the Lord discerned all that. Because the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder, piercing to the, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is to the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of the Lord, right now that's going forth, somebody here, the Word of the Lord is revealing. Well, everybody here, this word of the Lord is revealing what's in our heart. It's revealing where we are. Either we're in Christ or we're out of Christ. And this word's discerning that. This word's going forth and it's discerning what's in our heart. Either we're bowing to Christ and thankful that He was crucified in our room instead, or we're rejecting Him and we're killing Him afresh by our rejection of Him. And this word right now is discerning the heart's intent, what its purpose is. Either we're broken and contrite, a broken heart, a new heart God's given us at Christ's feet, or we're hard-hearted saying, no, I will not have that gospel. But this word's discerning the heart. Discerning the heart. He sent his word to Ahab in judgment to harden him and turn him over to reprobation. There was no more hope for him. Now, I pray tonight that our Lord is sending this word to speak in our hearts with this question and bring us to repentance and faith in Christ. Somebody. Now, here's the question. Verse 19. Thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? Now, this is the question God's going to make his child answer when he comes to say, hast thou killed and also taken possession? Have you crucified and rejected Christ by vain works and unbelief? Have we tried to steal Christ's glory by our own works? To try to have a little bit of glory for ourselves? This is the question the gospel brings home to heart. He said when the Spirit of God's come, He will convince the world, convict the world of sin because they believe not on me. And of righteousness because the work's finished and I go to my Father. And of judgment because judgment's settled. The prince of this world's been cast out. His head's been crushed on Calvary's cross. And the Spirit of God will convince a man of that. And I know what's going to happen if the Spirit of God convinces a man of that. He said, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the Spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced and mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son and shall be in bitterness for him, as one is in bitterness for his firstborn. God's going to break our heart. He's going to break our heart. When Ahab heard this, left to himself, I know the answer to that too. It shows us right here, verse 20. Ahab said to Elijah, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? That was his response to these two questions. And listen to what Elijah said. He answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. And so he told Ahab he'd surely die. And all who attempt to come to God by their own works, rejecting Christ and stealing His glory, will surely perish. But when he heard this word, now understand, when he heard the judgment, that's why he did what he did. This is what the Lord told him, verse 27. He told him he was gonna die, and the dogs were gonna lick up his blood. And when he heard that, what he did was a picture of repentance. Look here, it came to pass when Ahab heard those words, he rent his clothes, he put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. Now that was only in his flesh. He did this because of that judgment that was coming. But when God works it in the heart, it'll be real. And listen to what it says here. Even at this that was just in his flesh, verse 28, the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. What is that teaching us? If God did that for this man who only repented in his flesh, just simply because he heard a word of judgment, when God's broken our heart and He brings us to true repentance and brings you to bow down to the Lord Jesus Christ and submit to Him and cast all your care into His hand, begging mercy from Him, you know what you're going to find? Mercy. You're going to find mercy. The Scripture says this, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. If there's anybody here that needs mercy, a real sinner who needs mercy come to God. His thoughts are not our thoughts. We get angry at folks and we won't show them mercy. God will. God will. You come to Him begging mercy, He will show mercy. He never cast a sinner out who came for mercy. Amen.
I remember one time a man said to me, I asked for mercy and God didn't give it to me. And my reply was, you never asked for mercy. You tried to strike some kind of deal with God. If I do this, then you do that. If you ask for mercy, you'd have it. Because there's never been anyone in the history of this planet that asked for mercy, pure, free mercy, that God turned away. Isn't that wonderful? Now we're going to observe the Lord's table. The Lord said, this do in remembrance of me. And the wine represents the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The bread represents the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord said, take, eat, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. This is for every believer. What is the requirement to take the Lord's table? Faith in Christ. That's it. If you look to Christ only as all you have, the table's for you. May the Lord enable us to do this in remembrance of Him. And Clay, thank you for that message. That was such a blessing. And I love to hear the gospel preached from the Old Testament, don't you? Let's pray together. Lord, in Christ's name, we ask that you'd show us mercy. We wouldn't dare come in our own merit or our own works. For Lord, we confess our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We ask for mercy for Christ's sake. In His name we pray. Amen.